There's an amazing kind of stark contrast when we move from Daniel chapter 1 into Daniel chapter 2. At the end of the first chapter, Daniel and his three friends have been exalted, and God has blessed them and given them a place of position and influence. And they seem to be just blessed and prospering at the end of chapter 1. But oh, how quickly our circumstances do change, because now we find that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and then he calls his wise men in to interpret the dream. They can't interpret the dream or tell him what it means or interpret the dream, and so he gets angry and furious. Kings in those part of the world at that part of the time were very temperamental, and I think that about 90% temper and about 10% mental is what they were. They just seem to not be able to hold it together. We're going to learn a lot about Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, a little footnote in that this Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar is talked about more than any other Gentile king in all of the Bible, the Word of God. We're going to learn a lot about him. But there's an interesting contrast, because then we move to Daniel and his three friends. Their lives are threatened, and yet God intervenes and raises him up to a place, and again, of greater prominence. But what we see going through this chapter is the hand of God and the sovereignty of God. Now, there are three things I want to point out by way of outlining these first 23 verses. In verse 1, we see, first of all, God distresses the king. God distresses the king. Let's look at it, verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now this dream, and it seems as though it could have been the same dream repeated, because notice it's dreams, it's in the plural. Or it could have been that some feel maybe there were multiple dreams, but more likely it was the same dream, one dream, and that it was repeated throughout the night. You know that every one of us dream every night? You go, not me, Pastor John, I don't dream. But we do dream, but we don't remember our dreams. And the average adult has about 7 dreams a night, and we don't always remember them. The older I get, the more bizarre my dreams get, you know? It's like, I don't know what it is lately. I'm having all kinds of crazy dreams. I don't know if I'm perplexed or troubled like the king, but we all dream, but we don't always remember our dreams. And it's interesting that that's the same thing with this king. In a moment, we'll talk about it. But he has a dream, then he forgets his dream, but he wants his wise men to be able to give him the dream and its interpretation. Now, let me just say this, that at the end of the 3 years of, there was the 3 years of their preparation, their school of Babylon, we come now to the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. Some are perplexed by that. They say, how could Nebuchadnezzar have captured Jerusalem, carried away the captives, and then they were trained for 3 years, and now we're only at the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign? And I probably didn't even need to mention it, because most of you wouldn't have even noticed it, and I could have passed over it quite easily. But just in case it does come up, I wanted to make mention of that. And that is, there's a couple of explanations. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar was the son of the king of Babylon, and he co-reigned with his father for several years. And when he first laid siege to Jerusalem, his father was actually the king, and then he died in Nebuchadnezzar's first year. And then Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 2 more years. So they would only kind of give him credit for 2 years when he began to reign as a single king rather than co-regency. Then there's also another theory that is possible, and that is in Babylon, your first year when you reigned as king, it wasn't counted until your second year. So it would start the second year. So it would be he's 3 years, but they would only credit him for 2 years, kind of like when you graduate from high school, you go, I've gone to 12 years of school, but you actually went to kindergarten, then first grade, then you graduated from school, so you really went to 13 years. And then you go on to college, and you're forever a student. But Anyway, that there's explanations for this second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that had these dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. You know, no matter how powerful, no matter how your position, no matter how much possessions you have, you can be king, and that doesn't mean that you're going to have peace. That doesn't mean you're going to be able to sleep at night. You may have a large nest egg and a lot of money in the bank. You might have what you think to be a secure job, but that doesn't mean you're going to sleep. Now, the Bible tells us when we get down to actually verse 29 of Daniel chapter 2, that the king had gone to sleep that night and he was wondering about his future. He was wondering about what the future held. Go with me to verse 29. Daniel says, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter." So that's why he had these dreams. He was thinking about his kingdom, and he was wondering what the future held. A lot of people wonder about the future, and sometimes we worry about the future, and we're distraught about that. But the truth is, this was the hand of God. This distress that the king was experiencing was nothing short of God's sovereign hand working and orchestrating this out so that Daniel could come to prominence there in Babylon. Now, he's finished school, and he's one of the wise men, but he's kind of like new on the block. So when the king calls the wise men in to give him the dream and its interpretation, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends, they're not invited because they were kind of low on the totem pole. They were kind of junior wise men at this time, and they had not yet been exalted or elevated. The second thing I want to point out is verse 2 to verse 13, is that God disgraces the wise men. So he distresses the king, and then he puts to shame or disgraces the wise men. Let's read it beginning in verse 2. "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and those who conjure up kind of spirits with their concoctions, and the Chaldeans," which was kind of a general term given to these wise men, "to show the king his dreams." So they came and they stood before the king. So why have wise men if they're not very wise? Why have these fellows if they can't give you understanding and they can't give you insight? It's interesting how people often turn to, as the king does here, the occult. They turn to fortune tellers and Ouija boards and palm readers and to wanting to know the future and wanting to know if anything lies beyond the grave, and those who are practicing necromancy and connection with the dead and talking to people that have died, and they want to know the future. They want to know what happens. So the king was troubled and he couldn't sleep, and he calls his astrologers, his magicians, his sorcerers, and these Chaldeans, and they come and they stand before the king. Now, they're probably thinking that they're going to have an opportunity to interpret the dream and tell the king what it means, and that they'll be honored and they'll be elevated. And they probably had all of their, you know, wise men clothes on and all their candentations, kind of gadgets and things, and they come in with all their pomp and their circumstances into the presence of the king. "And the king said unto them," verse 3, "I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to him," verse 4, "in Syriac." Now, a little footnote here for you Bible students is that beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, the book of Daniel goes from being written in Hebrew to being written in Aramaic. And it goes in Aramaic all the way to the end of the 7th chapter. Now, we don't know why. There's theories, but the Bible itself does not tell us why the first chapter is in Hebrew. And by the way, the Old Testament is basically written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. And there's only a few exceptions of the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. Now, the theory is, the most common theory is that from chapter 2 to chapter 7, the reason that Daniel took to writing in Aramaic was because that was the language commonly spoke in Babylon. And these chapters pertain more so to the people of Babylon than they do the Jewish people. Then when you get to chapter 7, the prophecies have more of an emphasis and a focus to the people of Israel, and it switches back to the Hebrew language. But again, that's just a theory, and people go on for pages and commentaries discussing the pros and cons and why it's written in two different languages. But the fact is that beginning in verse 4, that the Chaldeans speak in Syriac, it says in the King James Bible, they're actually speaking in a form of Aramaic. Now they said, "We will show thee the interpretation." So the king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, verse 5, "The thing's gone from me." He says, "If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you guys are going to be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a pile of rubbish." King James says, dunghill. "I'm going to just cut you in little pieces and destroy your house. No problem. Just tell me the dream and the interpretation thereof." Now, obviously, these wise men are freaking out. They're thinking, oh, this has become a life and death situation. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I won't spend too much time on it, but good conservative scholars debate and differ over whether or not when the king says in verse 5, "The thing is gone from me," did the king truly forget the dream? Or did the king know and remember the dream, but he was just testing his wise men? He's tired of paying for them if they're charlatans. He wants to make sure they're the real deal. And so he says, "Well, I had this dream," and he could tell this dream was an important dream, and it pertained to his future and to his kingdom. As a matter of fact, we're going to see, don't miss it next week, that this dream will actually give us history in advance. And it gives us the history of the world from the Babylonian Empire up to the second coming of Jesus Christ into the kingdom age of the millennium. So this whole span of history is portrayed and conveyed in this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. So he was troubled, went to bed, and God gave him a dream that showed him what are called by Bible students the times of the Gentiles. Time from Babylon all the way up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then on into the kingdom age, or on into the millennial reign of Christ. But when the king says, "The thing is gone from me," there are two theories. The one is that he actually forgot the dream and he needed them to tell him. I don't know how he would know it was the dream if he forgot the dream. Other than maybe when they told him the dream, it would spark something and go, yeah, that's it. You've got it. My theory is that he knew the dream, and that he was actually putting them to the test. Now, in the NASB, the phrase, "The thing is gone from me," is actually translated, "The command from me is firm." In the NIV, it is translated, "This is what I have firmly decided." That would mean that it's talking about his command to destroy them and kill them if they don't give him the meaning or the dream itself and its meaning. So that would lend itself, and in the Hebrew, it could accurately be translated that way, that what the king is saying is that this is what I've said, this is firm, I'm not going to change, no ifs, ands, buts about it. Tell me what I dreamed, tell me what it means, or you guys are all going to be wiped out, you're all going to be destroyed. He says, "But if you show me the dream," verse 6, "and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." Now, they answered verse 7 again, and they said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation of it. This is not going good. You ever been in one of those conversations that just seems to go down every time someone talks? Things get a little tenser, the voices get a little higher, and it gets a little more aggro, and it's like, oh, this is not going the right direction here. The king says, look, tell me my dream, tell me what it means, or I'm going to put you to death and destroy all your houses and your families, and you're all dead. And these guys, well, okay, no problem, just tell us the dream. And you tell us a dream, we'll tell you what it means. And the king isn't very happy with them. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty, verse 8, that you would gain time because you see that the thing is gone from me, or the command of me is firm. You're trying to gain time. But if you will not, verse 9, make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Again, indicating that he was testing them and trying them, that he was suspicious of them, that they were fakes and phonies, as, by the way, all those who follow Satan are. He is an imitator. He's not original. He can only copy, and there's no reality behind them. He says, you're just lying, you're full of corrupt words, and you speak before me. Till the time be changed thereof, tell me the dream. The king is very animate. And I will show you, and I shall know, how you can show that you can show me the interpretation thereof. So the Chaldeans answered in verse 10 unto the king and said, there is not a man, O king, upon earth that can show the king's matter. There is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magicians or astrologers or Chaldeans. Not a good idea to tell the king that. They're actually telling the king, look, king, what you're asking is ridiculous, if I might say. What you're saying is impossible. There's no man on earth that can do such a thing. And they're going to go on to say that no king would ever ask such a thing. And then he says in verse 1, it is a rare thing that the king requires. There is none other that can show it before the king except, and I love it, verse 11, the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Even these wise men, these magicians, these astrologers, these soothsayers, they recognize, you know, you'd have to be in touch with God here. You'd have to be in connection with God. And God doesn't hang out down here with us. God doesn't really hang out on earth with us. He's in the heavens, and we're not really in touch with God to be able to give you that kind of an information. Actually, can you imagine if someone came to you and said, hey, look, I had a dream last night, and I need you to tell me what it is I dreamed and what it means. I have people tell me their dreams all the time. By the way, God doesn't today generally lead us by dreams. I am like 99.9% very, very suspect about getting direction from God through dreams. Can God give you a dream? Yes. Does God use dreams? Not very often, okay? It's pretty rare. It's usually something you ate. If I eat chocolate cake after 11 o'clock at night, I get visions, but they're not from God. And here's one of the problems I have with dreams. And anytime someone comes to me with a dream, bless your dear, sweet little heart, it's hard for me because I don't want to disappoint you, and I don't want to upset you, and I don't want to bum you out. But your dream is subjective. The Bible is objective truth. When God's Spirit speaks to us through God's Word and He's leading us according to His Word, we have objective truth. We can know for sure that God is speaking and God is leading. I talked about the leading of the Lord Sunday morning in Psalm 23, where He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But dreams are subjective. There's no way to be sure. And here's another thing. If God gives you a dream, God's going to have to tell you what it means. I'm not a dream interpreter. I don't know what your I don't know what my dreams mean. How do I know what your dreams mean? So I'm just going to save you the trouble right now, you know, and you go, wow, nice guy, Pastor John. I'm just save you the trouble. If you have a dream, I'm not the one to interpret it for you. And I can't interpret it for you. I have no idea. I'm telling you right now, I don't know what it means. And if God wants you to know what it means, God will have to tell. I've had people get upset with me because I wouldn't tell them what their dream meant. It's like, have mercy on me. Don't you think if God wants you to know what your dream means, God will tell you what it means? I don't know what it means. God will have to show you what it means. But it is subjective, and you need to be careful, and you need to make sure that you're finding direction by using the Word of God and following the clear, objective truth of God's Word. But they say that no one can do this unless the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of John's Gospel, chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became what? Flesh. And what did that Word do? Dwell among us. Literally pitched His tent among us. So there is a wisdom of God found in Christ, who is God incarnate, God manifested in the flesh. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the Word made flesh, God dwelling among us. But we're going to see that God did give wisdom unto Daniel. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12, they say, for this cause the king was angry. It says the king was angry and furious. This is why I said he was very temperamental and mostly mental. He was just kind of, he would just lose his cool. He's not used to being dealt with this way, and he was very angry and very, very furious. What a contrast in a moment with Daniel, who was calm and cool and a man of faith and who trusted in the Lord. And so it says there, for this cause the king was angry, he was furious, he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was given to wipe them all out. And so the decree went forth, verse 13, that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't there. They weren't called in. As I said, they were just kind of junior wise men. And they were new on the block, and they were the Hebrews. But the king had already examined them, and he knew that they were superior even to his other wise men and his astrologers. And so the king's putting them to the test. But when the decree went out, Daniel and his three friends were all going to be destroyed along with everyone else. Now, the Bible tells us Satan comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. I believe that this is Satan's attempt to kill Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The devil is trying to actually destroy them and to wipe them out. But God protects them and God exalts them. So we move from God distresses the king. God gives the king a dream. He can't sleep. To God disgraces the wise men. They can't answer the problem that the king to give him his dream or the interpretation thereof. And then we move thirdly in verse 14 to verse 23, God discloses the dream to Daniel. Now, we're not going to get into the actual content of the dream and its interpretation till next Wednesday. But notice beginning in verse 14 that Daniel answered with counsel and with wisdom, or wisdom and tact, to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So Daniel's getting arrested, and they're taking him off to death row with his three friends, and he's going, can you mind if I ask what's going on here? I mean, he wasn't party to anything. He didn't even know what was going on. Now, what would you do if you were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What would you do if you found out that you were being taken off to death row, you're going to be sentenced to death, you're going to be destroyed? Freak out, right? It says in verse 16, then Daniel went in, and Daniel desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Man, that took faith. It took boldness and courage and faith on Daniel's part. Now, I want you to notice what Daniel does, verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to the house, and he made known the thing to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. Verse 18, they desired the mercies of God, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his followers should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, instead of panicking, instead of freaking out, instead of running for your life, instead of running to the wise men and say, hey, you guys got any books on dream interpretation that we can do some study on and figure this out? Trying to escape, trying to figure it out, freaking out. They got on their knees and they prayed. Now, the first thing is that Daniel sends word into the king. That's possible there in verse 16 that he didn't actually go in to see the king yet. That it wasn't until about verse 25 when Arioch brought Daniel before the king, but he actually, through a messenger, sent word into the king. Now, here's an interesting thing. The wise men, the Babylonian, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, and astrologers, and the wise men in New Testament, they were called magi. They were the ones that saw the star and came to see the baby Jesus. They asked the king to give them the dream. Daniel asked for time. He's not asking, tell me the dream and I'll give you the interpretation. He just says, give me a little time. And then he makes a promise, I will give you the dream and I'll give you the interpretation. So I believe that's one of the reasons why the king allowed Daniel to have this extra time in this situation. So Daniel went in, desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Just give me some time. Now, make a point of this. This took faith on Daniel's part. This took faith on Daniel's part. Daniel trusted and looked to God in faith to believe that God would give him the dream and give him the meaning of that dream. So what does Daniel and his three friends do? It says in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his followers should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel grabs his friends, and I can almost hear them saying, you said what to the king? Are you crazy? Are you insane? What are you thinking? But what options do you have, right? If you do nothing, you die. If you don't get the dream and the interpretation, you die. So you might as well take a stab at it. You might as well buy yourself some time. You might as well do what you can to try to work a situation out. Now, let me say a couple things quickly about, I believe that they prayed at this point and turned to the Lord in prayer when it says in verse 18 that they desired mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his followers would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, he doesn't record their entire prayer for us. It records in verse 19 to verse 23 their response to the fact that God answered their prayer. But I believe that when you are faced with a crisis, and they are faced with a crisis, and maybe tonight you're faced with a crisis, that when you're faced with a crisis and you turn to God in prayer, that your prayer is going to be affected by two things: your view of God and your view of the problem. How you view God and how you view the problem. If you believe that God is all wise and all powerful and all loving, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and then if you believe that God answers prayer, if you believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, then you're going to respond properly when you face a crisis. You got that? When you're facing, you won't be going to peace or going crazy or freaking out or running for your life. You're going to be calm, cool, and collected because you know that God is all wise and God is all powerful, that God is in control, and you know that God answers prayer, and you know that you can rest in God's providential care. And so they pray that God would be merciful. I love that. They turn to God. God, show mercy, and they pray to the God of heaven. Now, in verse 19, it says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might and power are His." And he changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep, secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and in the light dwells with Him. And then in verse 23, "I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." Now, when Daniel received the answer to his prayer, what does he do? He prays. And his prayer is actually worship. So he prayed, and the background for that is verse 17 and 18, to the God of heaven, that God would have mercy and give them this understanding. And then God gives them this understanding, and then he worships. So worship is different than petitioning in prayer. Worship is ascribing to God praise and thanksgiving and adoration. And that's what takes place from verse 19 down to verse 23. So God revealed to Daniel, and it was in a night vision. So it wasn't a dream, it was actually a vision. Daniel was awake. When you have a dream, you're asleep. But when you have a vision, you're awake, and God gives you this vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So in verse 18, he's referred to as the God of heaven, as opposed to the false gods of the Babylonians and the pagan Gentile Babylonians. And by the way, this is kind of the battle of the gods as well, showing that the gods of the heathen are vain, and that the God of Israel is the God who dwells in heavens, and that He's the all-wise, all-powerful God. And then they blessed the God of heaven. Then verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." And there's two things that Daniel thanks God for. He thanks God for His wisdom and for His power. His wisdom and His power. In my King James Bible, it's translated might. That is, that God is omniscient and that God is omnipotent. Those are two big words to describe the idea that God knows everything and that God has all power. Now, God is also omnipresent, which means there's nowhere God is not. You can't go anywhere in the universe and get away from God. You're at a spot and you go, this is God-forsaken place. No, God is everywhere. All of God is everywhere all the time. But I love the idea that he gave thanks for God's wisdom and for God's might or God's power. Those are two amazing attributes of God that we need to remember. God knows all things, and that God has all power. That'll affect your prayer life and how you pray. And then he changes times and seasons, and that God is in control. By his wisdom and power, he changes times and seasons, and he removes kings and he sets up kings. You know that God is in control? You know that God wasn't surprised that Donald Trump got elected the president of the United States? And God isn't freaking out either. God isn't freaking out over Russia or China or North Korea or Iran or Iraq or any other part of the world where there's trouble, or Syria. God isn't freaking out. You know that God's completely in control? We are. From the human perspective, it was an impossibility, the thought that anybody can give this king what he dreamed and what it means. But from God's perspective, God is the all-wise, all-powerful God. It's not an issue. And he reveals deep secrets, the deep secret things, verse 22. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells with him. And then they're thanking God, verse 20, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given to me. And then he closes in verse 23 by just thanking God that God gave to him personally and individually this wisdom and this insight and this understanding made known to me. And then at the end, he says, you've made known unto us the king's matter. So he includes his three friends as well as himself. So God's wisdom is found in Christ for us today. You know, we don't have the wisdom of Daniel. We may not have the training and the wisdom that Daniel had, but you know what we have that Daniel didn't have? We have the fulfillment of God's promise in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Colossians? It says that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God wants to reveal to you the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that wisdom and that knowledge is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's given to those who are humble. So, but Daniel, in his great faith, trusting in God, not looking to himself, got on his knees in a time of crisis and prayed that God would show mercy, and God answered the prayer because he's a God of wisdom and a God of power. Someone said, faith is putting all your eggs in God's baskets and counting them before they hatch. I love that. Faith doesn't scheme. Faith rests. Faith trusts. You notice that Daniel didn't go running off and try to figure out the problem. He said, let's get on our knees and let's pray and let's trust God. I don't know what problem you're facing tonight, but I'll tell you where you need to go. You need to get on your knees and pray and trust God and look to God and turn to God. Pray to the God who is all wise and the God who is all powerful, that he will guide you and he will direct you and he will take care of you. God gives his wisdom to those that are humble. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you conceal these things from the wise and the prudent, and you reveal these things even unto those that are spiritually babes. Now let me give you some quick closing application. Since God will be awake tonight, and God doesn't sleep, God doesn't slumber, guess what you and I can do? We can go home and sleep. Since God is awake, we can go to sleep. Secondly, face your problems with faith in God and pray to God. Don't freak. Don't fret. Don't panic. Have faith in God. God is all wise and all powerful. He's in control. The fact that God knows everything and that God has the wisdom and the power to control everything, we can rest in God in faith. And then thirdly, since the whole world is in God's hands, your world is in God's hands also. Amen? We sing that old song, and He's got the whole world in His hands. If He's got the whole world in His hands, guess what? He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. I'm not going to sing it. Thank God. But we need to be reminded of that. He's got the whole world in His hands. We can rest. Now, we're right in the middle. This is a cliffhanger kind of ending. It's totally almost impossible to stop right here. Because we need to find out what was the dream and what's the interpretation thereof. It's spectacular. Let's pray.